worship you by hearing your word. We ask that the Holy Spirit will speak to all of us. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.
Let me see if I can use this.
Yeah. Without blasting your ears. You guys okay? You guys hearing me okay?
Yeah.
Okay, good. All right. Good afternoon, everyone.
A lot of sleepy head up there.
Good afternoon, everyone. Okay, all right, good. Okay, today actually will be our last series on, last message on our series called Basic Training. And before I get into the topic of what we're going to talk about today, I want to share a little bit of my experience. Our two boys, we get a lot of gifts for them, especially during Christmas time. So for the last few Christmas, every time when we have family gathering, family Christmas party, we will come home with literally like a lot of gifts. Some of you may be in the same boat. Since both of our boys are one of the few grandkids in both sides of families. So you can imagine, our kids are extremely spoiled. So every Christmas, we will have to come home and literally make space in their closet to put their games or toys back in the closet. And there are so many toys in our house. I'm not joking. We actually have a lot of toys that are unopened. So we either wait for, if we ever have another child, we'll give that to that child, or we're going to start giving it away to some of our other friends who have kids. So some of you who may have kids, so you may get some gifts from them. So from our kids' gifts, okay? And one of the things I do not like about having so many gifts in our house, is particularly those gifts that have the label, the assembly required. Can you move the
projector a little bit?
Those kids that have the label outside that says assembly required, or many times it says some assembly required. They lie. It's not some. It's always all. I don't like them because guess who has to be the one putting them together? Me. I would have to put together the toys, and for whatever reason, they said it's really easy. But it almost never works out to be very easy. Because for whatever reason, either I'm just a really bad person putting it together, almost always there's one screw. Or one little part that is supposed to fit. But when I'm all done with it, I'm looking at it, wait, how come I didn't use that screw? How come I didn't use that piece? By the time I realize that, I try to jam it back in, it never works out. So I absolutely do not like putting these toys together. Because it takes time, it takes effort, and I'm not good at it. It takes a lot of patience. And I don't like putting things together. And as I think about this, and as I think about all these toys and this label, I think it's kind of like us sometimes. When we think of church, sometimes when we think of church, when we need to come to church, when we need to gather together to church, the Bible says that assembly is also required. That we are all called to get together, to come together every single Sunday to worship God. The good thing is we get a chance to worship God. The bad thing is sometimes it takes effort. Sometimes it takes a lot of effort. Because we could be doing many other things on a Sunday afternoon. We could be watching the Super Bowl right now, half an hour into the game. We could be hanging out with our friends, those of us who have family. We can be doing grocery shopping, hitting Costco before the week starts. You may be, for some of you in college, you're trying to do your laundry before you go home. Or those of you who are in school trying to get done your homework before you get back to school. We have many, many things that we could be doing, but somehow God said assembling together as believers is required. It's called. It's commanded. And I don't know if you ever thought about why. Why do you think that we are supposed to physically come together to worship God together? For the last few weeks, we talked a lot about disciplines that are very personal. Things that you can do on your own. Meditating on scripture, confessing your sins, being content, trusting in God. Many of those things. But today, I want to talk about something that you can't do on your own. We're going to talk about assembly, being together, corporate worship. Worshiping physically, being here, sitting here together, and worship together. And again, I don't know if you ever thought about why. Because when you think about it, it's actually really strange. Why would we all agree to show up at a place, sit together, sing a few songs, give some money away, pray some, and all sit here listening to a person speak. And we do it week after week after week. Why do we do that? Why did God call us? Is it because there's no better way for us to do it? Or is it because back in the Bible time, it was just a functional thing. They don't have the technology. So in Moses' day, they don't have iTunes. They don't have iPods. So they can't just record what Moses said and play it on their iPhone and listen to the message. Or they didn't have internet back then, so they can't watch YouTube and start singing worship songs. Was it just a functional thing that we have to, that's why God called the people back then, that they need to come together and worship Him, physically being together at the same place and worship God? Or is there some other reason, or is there a better reason? Because, quite frankly, you can all not come here. You can all stay at home and turn on the TV or even go online. Listen to a preacher who is far greater than I am. And those of you who play worship music, have played instruments, you can worship on your own. And if you can't do that, you can go on YouTube and pick your favorite hymns, favorite songs, and you can sing them back to back to back. And very much so, you could be worshiping too. But why? Why physically get together, worship every single Sunday, when I could be doing many, many other things? And so today, I want to talk a little bit about, share with you, several reasons, purpose, why we need to get together, and why it's so important that we are worshiping together as one family. Because, I don't know about you, for many years, I was just doing this because everyone else is doing it. That's what church does, right? They get together on Sunday and worship. But why? And Scripture is very clear. There are many, many reasons why we are supposed to. And I want to share with us three reasons from Scripture, three purposes why we ought to physically come and worship together. By the way, excuse me, I've been coughing a lot. So throughout my message today, I'm going to be coughing quite a bit. So the first reason is this. By the way, if you don't recognize where this is, make sure you go outside and take a look, okay? This is our church. And as we look at Scriptures, I think there are three main reasons. One reason is this. Corporate worship, worshiping together, brings to God our fullest expression of our worship. When we come together to worship, or when you worship on your own, I think the major reason, purpose for worshiping is because God is worthy of our worship. But more than that, when we gather together, our worship becomes the fullest expression. The type of worship that God takes delight in. He certainly loves our personal worship, our private worship. But as we will see from Scripture, God takes tremendous delight when His people worship together as one. I think this is really hard for us because we tend to think of our faith in a very, very individualistic way. For many of us who live in America, who have kind of grew up here, we live in a very individualistic world, culture. And even when we talk about our faith, it's a very, very individual thing. Because our faith is pretty much between me and God. So we would use languages that characterize that too. So for example, when someone comes to know Christ, we tell them to pray to receive Jesus as their what? Personal Lord and Savior. And even if you ever notice the songs that we sing, you will find it really, really hard. I would challenge our song leaders here too, to pick songs that have a lot of we in them. Many of our worship songs, there's a lot of I, me, my. There are very few we, us, are. Why is that? I think, you know, all those things are, I'm not saying that we shouldn't be worshiping God on our own. I'll give you some lyrics here too. I put up some very famous song that many kids sing. Jesus loves me, this I know. Or the Bible's telling me so. Now it's I love you, Lord, and I lift my voice to worship you, O my soul, rejoice. It's a lot of me, I, and we tend to think of our faith in that way. But here's the thing. When we look at Scripture, when Jesus died on that cross, He did not just save us from our own sin, but He also saved us into something far greater, into something much greater. And then I want to run through a couple of verses for you. And that's, by the way, that's one of the beauty of, I think, the gospel and what Jesus had done. When He died on that cross, He didn't just save you. He saved you into something, into some a bigger entity, a bigger family. And that family is crossing every boundary, no matter whether you're rich or poor, no matter how old you are, no matter what ethnicity you are, no matter what status you are. The gospel is big enough to enclose all these people in it. And as you flip through the scripture, there are many, many images of God describing the church, the body. And here's the first one that I want to look at. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13 and 14. It says, "For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many." So when you and I, when those of us who are followers, when we profess our faith in Christ, put our life in Him, we are not only saved to be an individual, but we are saved into one big body, though there are many, many parts. But nevertheless, we are still one body. My arm is not separated from my head. It's all one together. And the same thing is true for you and I. When we are saved, it's not just me and Jesus and we're good. It's me and Jesus, but also my whole family of believers. Second analogy, that picture that we see from Scripture. Not only are we the body of Christ, we are also the temple of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 3:16. "Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you?" So for those of us here who are followers of Christ, we make up the temple of God. When we gather together, we reflect the glory, we show the glory of God among us. We together make up that temple. One temple. Not many little temples franchised up, like McDonald's. But we're one temple. So every time when we come together, the temple of God is together. Although there's a passage later on that says, individually, our physical body is also the temple of God. But as a whole, we see that we are all one temple. Not only are we one temple, we're one people. But the Apostle Peter said this in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession, that you may proclaim the excellence of Him who called you out of darkness into marvelous light." Notice the article. It says, A. When God sees us, He sees Enosh, He sees Van, He sees Nisa, He sees Kevin. He sees all of us individually. But guess what? God, when He sees His own children, He sees them as one. Many times we only think that, wow, God only sees me. I'm special. And you are. Because Christ has saved you. But more importantly, Christ sees the whole church as one. Here's the last one. And Revelation chapter 19, verse 7 says, "We are the bride of Christ." Jesus is the bridegroom. He's the groom. He says, "Let us rejoice and exalt and give Him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and His bride," meaning you and I, as followers of Christ, has made herself ready. When Jesus sees us, when He sees the church, He sees her as the beautiful bride, as one together. And because of that, that is one major reason why we ought to come together. Because when we come together, we become that body, we become that bride, we are gathering together. And while God delights in our individual worship, and we ought to do that on a daily basis, in everything that we do, I believe that God takes delight when we come together as one and worship Him as well. I know that not because I assume that. Because in Revelation chapter 7, in fact, when you read through the whole book of Revelation, there are very, very few instances you see individual worshiping God. In almost every instance of worship, it is always a lot of people, all together, all of God's people. Here's an example of that. Revelation chapter 7, verse 9. Here's the Apostle John had a chance at a glimpse of what heaven is like. And here's what he says. It's after I look, after this I look, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and tongues and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, with palm branches in their hands. As you can see, read the rest of the chapter, they are praising God. A multitude and no one can know. That is your future. That is my future. That is what we're going to do for eternity when we are with God forever. That as one, we are worshiping God. We are bringing our fullest of expression of worship as one body, as one bride to God. And that's what God desires. And that's what God takes delight in. And let me give you an example to kind of help you understand that better. A personal example. This is Hannah's side of the family. They have this kind of tradition of every single Monday, all of us will eat dinner together. From Hannah's grandma, to her uncles and aunts, to her cousins, and now to her grandma's great-grandson, like my kids. Four generations will eat every single Monday at 7:30, but we really don't start till 8 o'clock because we're Chinese. Every Monday, her grandma is 86 years old. Every Monday, her and her mom, Hannah's mom will cook and prepare for food for 20 or so, or sometimes 30 people. And it's a lot of work to prep for that every single day, every single week. And she's old, 86 years old. And if you ask her, why do you do that? She will tell you, it's because I get a chance to see all of my family all together as one. You know, we will take her out sometimes, all the cousins, all the family will take her out individual times, and she's thrilled by that. But on Monday night, that's when she's really thrilled. All four generations of family, all together to eat together, we laugh together, we talk together, we cry together, we pray together. You know, what a great picture. And as I think about that, I think that's what God sees every time we come together on Sunday. While physically we can't come together as a whole world, all the Christians together, but in every single local church that we're a part of, I think God is taking delight in our worship. Because, wow, my bride, they're worshiping me. And I look forward to that one day when every church will come back together. I got a glimpse of that when back in 2000. There's a kind of big mission conference called Urbana. It's put together by InterVarsity. Happens every 3 years. Used to be really at the city of Urbana, but no longer there. They go to a different city. Back in 2000, I got a chance. If you can't see me, I'm somewhere there. I was there. And that was one of the most glorious worship I've ever experienced. And gave me a glimpse of what it would be like in heaven. When the whole stadium of people, they were singing together. On key and off key. All together. And everyone's crying out and worshiping, and their hearts are fixed on Jesus. And I close my eyes, all I hear is just echoes of worship. It's amazing. It's more than just an emotional feeling. It's a spiritual thing that God is mobilizing these people to worship Him. How great is that? And I think that's what God desires for you and I. Every single Sunday when we come, we got to come together as temple of God to worship Him. And that ought to be the number one reason. And if that's not good, you know, that should be the number one reason and maybe the ultimate reason why we're here every Sunday. Because God wants us to worship Him together. So that's the number one reason, the first reason. The second reason, as if that is not a good enough reason, that alone should be enough. But as if that is not enough, the scripture also tells us our corporate worship not only is for us together with God, a vertical relationship, but also in a horizontal relationship with one another. That as we come together, we are building up one another. We are connecting as a body of Christ, as a family, together. So corporate worship, yes, first and foremost is for God. But also, it is for one another. It is also for one another. Someone gave an analogy. They said that there are two types of Christians. Either you are the marbles or you're the grapes.
Marvel's Christians are the ones that only get together with people when there is argument, when there's collision. When two Marvels bump together, what happens? They bounce off each other. But what God wants is a second type of Christians, who is like grapes. What happens when grapes come together? When you smash them together? They make juice. They make, hopefully, really sweet juice. And they're meant to complement each other, support each other, and they come as a flavor, as a sweet flavor to others. And a question for you is this. When we come together, are you the Marvel Christian or are you the great Christian? You know, many times when we come to Sunday worship, we think it's the end. That Sunday worship is the last step of being in a community. So we just kind of park ourselves here once a week, then we feel like we have fellowship with one another. But really, when we think about it, worship, it's actually the first step. And it's the first step that we enter as we worship together. See, there are many reasons why we can get together, right? We can get together to watch a game. We can get together to go shopping. We can get together to get boba and do many things. But one thing that really bonds us as believers is to worship God. And when we take that first step and come every Sunday and make a commitment, make it a discipline to worship together physically, what we're really saying is, everyone who is in this room, I'm committed to you as a family of God. That I want to grow together with you. As a church, we want to grow together. I am making a commitment, a priority every Sunday so that we can worship our God together and we can encourage one another. Believe it or not, you are an active part of our worship service. Though many times when we come to worship service, we don't feel that way because you are sitting there. But from God's perspective, worship service is not about those people who are up here leading worship. It's not about the person who is preaching the word. Worship is always, always an active thing. It's never a passive thing, just sit there and listen. You and I both have responsibility in our worship service to minister to one another. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24, 25, a very well-known verse about fellowship, but I think it applies to worship as well. Here's what it says. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. The author of Hebrews were encouraging the believers at the time, don't give up meeting together, as there are people who have made a habit of doing so. What that tells me is, you have a choice to make every Sunday. You can either build on a habit of coming together as God's people, or you can make a choice of making a habit of not coming together. Think of other people who have come to our church in the past. Some are not here with us. And I tell you, every single person that has not been, that did not continue here, for whatever reason, some legitimate, some might not be. They didn't just all of a sudden say, I'm going to stop going to church. They kind of skip 1 week, and then once a month, twice a month, three times a month, four times a month. And slowly they start making the habit of not meeting together. But the author in Hebrews says there's a very important reason why we need to get together. To worship God, yet, also secondly, is to stir up one another toward love and good works. You and I all have the responsibility to sharpen one another, to stimulate, another translation has to stimulate one another toward love and good deeds. We're supposed to encourage one another more, all the more, until the day Christ comes back. And the question is, how are you going to encourage one another when you all look at me? When you are all staring at me? How can you be a part of an active worshiper? Here's what it says in Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. You know, it's true that I have a responsibility as a pastor to preach the word, and you listen. But also, you are supposed to be active listener. Because I'm not speaking, you know. God is speaking. So you need to be active listener. But when we think of worship service, we tend to think of, oh, we're just singing songs, listening. But here's a very, very important verse that really changed my mindset about worship service. Here's what it says in Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly if I just stop right there, most of us would directly think of, if I need to let God's word sink in my heart, what do I need to do? Most of you would say, read the Bible. Or you would say, come to church. But look at what Paul said. To let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, here's what you need to do. Teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing. Singing psalms, singing hymns, singing spiritual songs with thankfulness in your heart to God. So every week when we come and sing, our first priority is to worship God with our songs. But there's something even, something that God has called us to. As we sing, we are called to teach one another. You know what admonish means? Almost means to rebuke. To teach and rebuke one another by the words that we say, by the songs that we sing. As you sing every single Sunday, you are teaching one another. You are teaching me, I'm teaching you. We are teaching one another the Word of God, the truth of God. That is why we have a high standard for those who are leading worship. Because the songs that they led, the songs that they lead, the songs that they lead us to sing, ought to be consistent with the Word of Christ. And that is why I encourage you to sing audibly. Because you have an active part of worship here, not just to God, but also to one another. One of the most, I don't go home very often. I don't go home very often, but whenever I get the chance to go back to San Diego, when we can stay for a Sunday, we go to my home church to worship. And Hannah knows, but for whatever reason, I know why, but every time I go back to my home church to worship, Hannah is always getting ready for like her Kleenex next to me. I will always end up crying. And the reason why is because every time I come home, I go home to worship in my home church, I felt like people in the congregation were really singing over me. They are really ministering to me as they sing the songs. That while I am singing to the Lord, I also know that the people in the church are singing to one another. We are teaching, admonishing in all wisdom with the thankfulness of heart that we are teaching and building up one another through the songs. And every single time, I don't know why, but I always end up getting moved to tears. And yeah, don't stop. The battery died, I think. And I kind of think of that, and I want to challenge you guys, when you guys come, would you be an active worshiper to minister to your brothers and sisters? Because that's one reason why God called us to do that, called us to come and worship Him. We have the responsibility. God has called us to challenge and to build up one another. And that's a responsibility for all of us as we come and worship. Isaac Pendleton, he's an old person, the Quaker movement. So back in the 1600s, 1700s, he had a great analogy. He says this, that when people are genuinely worshiping together, they are like a heap of fresh and burning coals, warming one another as a great strength and freshness and vigor of life flows into all. If you ever put together briquettes of charcoal, you always stack them close together. Because once you get the fire going, the rest of the briquette is keeping the rest of the other charcoals warm, and they're getting a bigger and bigger fire. But if you ever take one away, you know what would happen? That one briquette would just burn out. It would get cold real fast. But when they're all together, it stoked the fire even to greater heat. I think the same is true for you and I. When we come physically worship together, and when we come ready to minister to one another, not just the pastor, not just the worship team, but when all 40 of us are worshiping God and ministering to one another, think of the impact, think of the ministry that you're doing in building up each other. I think that's the reason why not only are we to come to worship God and to praise God together as one body, but also God has called us to worship Him by ministering to encourage one another. Here's the last one, last reason, last purpose. I think the last reason why we ought to worship one with one another physically, being in the same place all the time, is because It demonstrates to non-believers the gospel. It shows people who are non-believers what the gospel is like. It gives them a picture of what the gospel is. See, many in every church, not everyone who is sitting in a worship service is a believer. People come to church for various reasons. They might come because they got dragged here by their parents. Some might come because they are really interested to find out who Christ is. Some of us grew up in the church, but yet we have not confessed our faith to Jesus. We don't have a personal relationship with Him, but we're here. And while we're not, let me be very clear. A worship service, first and foremost, is to God. It's for believers. That we're not creating a worship service just so that we can attract unbelievers. But one of the powerful things is when we worship genuinely to God, when we worship together as one body in Christ, there's a powerful effect to those who are unbelievers. Here, let me show you a really interesting passage in 1 Kings chapter 8. You were reading this, how does that have to do with us and as a church worshiping together? Here is a prayer by King Solomon. After, you remember him, he was the one who built the great temple for God. His father couldn't build it because he shed too much blood. So Solomon ended up being the one building this beautiful, glorious temple to worship God. And the temple was supposed to be the place where God dwelt. And he prayed, after the building, the temple was built, he prayed a prayer of dedication. And here's what he said. He prayed for many things for the temple to be used. And one of the things that he prayed for is for people who are not of Jewish descent to come to the temple. And here's what he says. Verse 41. Likewise, when a foreigner who is not your people Israel comes from a far country for your name's sake, in order that all the peoples of the earth may know your name and fear you as to your people Israel, and that they may know that this house that I have built is called by your name. Solomon, King Solomon, prayed that people would come to look at this beautiful, magnificent temple. Not just to say, wow, what a beautiful thing it is, but for the very purpose that they may know who God is. That they may fear God, they may have a relationship with God. When we worship together, we show a picture of what the gospel can do. Look around. We're all from different backgrounds, different age. We all have different things that we struggle with. Some of us are overseas born, some of us born here. The gospel has transcended all those boundaries. Christ loves us, and as a result that we can all come and serve together. When a non-believer comes and see that we're genuinely worshiping, they sense that there is a real God. God is real. When they see that we are broken people, yet we can do things for God, we can accomplish great things for God, they realize it's definitely not you and I. It's God. When they see you coming together, we have unity, when the rest of the world is struggling to find any sense of unity, because by nature we are keeping people away, we are selfish, but in the church when we can show Christ's love, that's a beautiful picture of the gospel. John chapter 13, 34, 35 says this, love one another. Why? Because by this, you may know that people might know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. When we come together and worship, when we are active worshipers, when we show our love to one another in the way we worship, people take it seriously that God is real, that God is really doing work in our lives. That is the reason why we ought to be coming together to show the world. And by the way, remember, we are the temple now. We are the temple right now. God's people is the temple. So we are supposed to reflect God's glory. But how are we going to do that unless we come together? Earlier, Van talked about today. Most of you probably don't care because you don't have a rooting interest. I don't really care because I don't have a rooting interest. My favorite team is not in there. But today is the Super Bowl. For thousands, if not millions of people in this country, It is almost like a religious holiday. You will have people spending a lot of money buying things, getting ready for parties, food, drinks. Some might even spend thousands of dollars to go to Glendale, Arizona to buy a ticket to be in the stadium to cheer for their teams. People might buy a lot of apparel, hats, jerseys, shirts, anything to show their affection, their love, their passion for their favorite teams. Look at this guy. When I think about this, the amount of effort, the amount of love, the amount of passion that people have for a simple game of football, with 22 guys on the field knocking each other back and forth. They are spending hundreds, thousands, millions of dollars showing the love and the devotion for these teams. That really doesn't matter. There will be another Super Bowl next year. That their team might have won this year, likelihood they might lose next year. They are showing the type of passion and love for something that is not eternal. And how I pray that you and I will show the same love, the same passion, the same energy for the God who died for us. Every single Sunday. I like what Ben said earlier. Are we celebrating and worshiping God as if today is a Super Bowl? Better yet, can every Sunday be a Super Bowl for us? As believers, every Sunday ought to be Super Bowl for us. Not for the game of football, but for Christ. For worship of Christ. Every single Sunday, we got to come pumped up, ready to worship Him. I mean, these people spend weeks and weeks talking about the game. And today is their one big shining moment. We have that every single Sunday. And I want to challenge you. Actually, why don't we close our eyes and let God speak to us and respond to what He has to say to us. And I want to ask you to pray to God and ask Him, what kind of commitment does He want you to make in this regard as far as coming to church every Sunday? And I want to ask you to pray to God and ask God to speak to you how you ought to respond to worshiping Him every Sunday. What kind of change that needs to take place in your life right now so that you will be ready to come, so that you are excited to come, so that you are coming to our Super Bowl Sunday every single Sunday to worship our Lord Jesus Christ, who have died on the cross, who have called us out of darkness into marvelous light. The one who has given you real life, eternal life, and life evermore. So let's take a moment of silence and ask God to speak to us and to respond to Him. Our Heavenly Father, we come before You in humility and in confession.